Please give your attention to our brother Peter as he leads us on the subject, the rehabilitation of Samson. Brother Peter.
Well, good evening, everyone. My first job is one of great pleasure. Your brethren and sisters at Worcester Ecclesia in England have asked me to convey to you their love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this I do gladly. I thought we would look at Samson this evening because in my experience, Samson's had a bad press. He's a womanizer, always getting in trouble by seeing the ladies. I don't suppose for a moment he was the first, and I'm quite sure he won't be the last. He had great power and strength from God, which he misused. Oh, if you were to be given pencils and paper and asked to write down the problems with Samson, I should think you'd need both sides, wouldn't you? So I thought this evening we'd have a look at Samson and try and rehabilitate him for this one reason. He didn't sneak into the book of Hebrews accidentally. I mean, the book of Hebrews tells me that he was a man of faith. So whatever you and I might think of him, God's estimate is that he was a man of faith and he deserves entry in Hebrews chapter 11, and that's where he is, and that's really the point from which we begin. But before we put... excuse me, please. What time do you want me to stop talking about? Half past? Something?
About half past eight.
Lovely. Thanks very much. Just have to clear up one or two minor details before we start. It's best to do it now rather than halfway through. Let's just have just set the scene with Samson before we put some flesh on the skeleton. Samson was a Nazarite, the Bible says, from his mother's womb. That is to say, from the time of conception, Samson was a committed Nazarite. Let's just talk about what a Nazarite is, how it affected Samson, and why we think he perhaps broke his Nazarite vow. Now, you don't need me to come all the way from the United Kingdom to talk to you about the Nazarite vow. I would be very disappointed if you didn't know a great deal about it. So what I'm just going to do is just refresh your memory. We're not teaching you anything, just reminding you of things you already know. The law of the Nazarite is very clearly laid out in the book of Numbers and chapter 6. Don't go there. I'll ask you to open your book shortly. We don't have time to look at the Nazarite vow in detail, which is recorded in Numbers chapter 6. Let me just tell you this, that if a man or a woman, you didn't have to be a brother, you could be a sister, if you wanted to be a Nazarite, we'll talk about what it was in a moment and what the benefits were. If you wanted to be a Nazarite, you could be a Nazarite for any length of time. You might say, I'd like to be a Nazarite for 6 months. And you could be a Nazarite for 6 months. Or if you felt very spiritually inclined, you could say, I'd like to be a Nazarite for 5 years there. Now, if you undertook a Nazarite vow, you came before the priest to make it, so it was done sincerely. You didn't just say to your wife one morning, I think I'll be a Nazarite today. You had to go and lodge it with the priest, records were kept, and you were a Nazarite. And what you did, there were three prohibitions while you undertook your Nazarite vow. Firstly, you had to abstain from wine and anything at all that came from the vine. So that meant raisins, dry or moist, were banned, as was wine. No wine or raisins, dried or moist. You couldn't even eat the kernel for the period of your vow. You could eat and drink before, and when it was terminated, you could eat and drink, but not during the time of your Nazarite vow. You had to avoid defilement by touching the dead, and the law is quite specific about this. It says you must not touch even a near relative. I mean, if somebody keels over beside you, and it happens to be your wife or your mother or your sister or brother, you mustn't touch them. Stand aside from them. Because if you touch them, you've broken your Nazarite vow. Same as you have if you drink a glass of wine before you lunch on Saturday. Notice I said Saturday, not Sunday. That's when they were having their feast. And if you did drink wine or eat raisins or touch the dead, your Nazarite vow was broken. We'll talk about what had to happen after then. And there was one other thing as well. You didn't cut your hair. For the length of your Nazarite vow, no razor or scissors came on your head. Now, that's pretty easy to remember, isn't it? I mean, if I can remember it at my age, I'm sure you chaps can at your age, okay? Three then lists of abstention. No wine or the grape in any form. No touching the dead. And you don't cut your hair. Now, what was all this about? Well, if an ordinary Hebrew man or woman wanted to approximate to the high priest, they could do so by becoming a Nazarite. That is to say, undertaking these vows. You see, they were imitating the high priest. Because the Levitical record is absolutely crystal clear. The high priest, when he's on duty, did not take alcohol in any form. When you get back to your youth groups and your Sunday school lessons, if that's where you still are, I'm just having a chat to the young people at the moment. You'll just forgive me. Forgive me just for a moment. Just going to talk to the young people. When you next get to your youth group, ask your leaders or your Sunday school teachers why the law was so specific. It suddenly jumps off the page. Read all about it in the book of Leviticus. Don't go there now, but you need chapter 10 and you need chapter 21 for these rules. And it jumps off the page. Suddenly, out of the blue, as it were, God says, when the high priest's on duty, no alcohol. You got that? No alcohol at all. It's banished while the high priest's on duty. Now, if you wanted to become like the high priest, then this was part of your vow. I won't drink alcohol. I won't take grapes, moist or dry, during the period of my Nazarite vow. That's the first thing. The high priest had to be very careful when he was on duty. I'm not talking about daily duty specifically now. He had to be very careful that he didn't touch anybody that had died. Again, you might like to ask your CYC. I love putting CYC leaders on the spot and Sunday school lessons in the dock. I mean, that's what they're paid for. Let's make them earn their money. Make them earn their money and say, why is it that the Levitical record suddenly talks about no alcohol and suddenly talks about not touching dead people? There's a very good, I wouldn't be talking to you like this if it were not, but there's a very good biblical reason for it. Make them scratch their heads and tell you what the reason was. And the third reason was you didn't have your hair cut. And that was because in the Old Testament, for this particular law only, the high priest, you couldn't wear what the high priest wore, you see. He wore a bonnet, and on the front of his head, around the back of his head, there was a cord, a band, which held a plate right at the front of his head like this. And written on that plate was the word Nazir, N-A-Z-I-R, or sometimes N-A-Z-E-R, or N-I-Z-A-R. But the pronunciation doesn't matter. The word was Nazir. And that means holiness to the Lord, which is where you get the word Nazirite from. So if you wanted to, you looked at the high priest, you only saw him once a year, dressed like this, just once a year, when he went into the most holy place. When he was on duty in the holy place, he didn't wear his fine garments. He didn't wear the plate, except when he went into the most holy place on the great day of atonement. And there you could see him. If you happened to be near the front of the tabernacle, you'd see him going in and you'd say, wow, what a holy man. What a lovely man. There's a man who worships his God. There's a man who loves his God. He's devoted to God. I'd love to be like him, but you couldn't be. Except that you could take out a Nazarite vow and therefore, in a way, in a type, be like him. And this was encouraged. It's a good thing to be a Nazarite. It's a good thing. Holy to the Lord. And I'm going to devote myself to the Lord. I feel sorry for Samson. You see, if it's a case like you and me, we could say, I'd like to be holy to the Lord, and I'll therefore take out a Nazarite vow for 6 months. You know, I won't drink anything alcoholic for 6 months. Poor old Samson was a committed Nazarite from conception. Never mind about from birth. From conception. The angel said to his mother, whose name we don't know. We know his dad's name, but we don't know his mother's name. The angel said, see that you drink no strong drink, because you're going to conceive and you'll have a son. And he leaves her. And she comes home to her husband, Manoah, and she says, an angel appeared to me. Well, no, forgive me. She didn't say that. She said, a man appeared to me. And they don't know who the man is. Can you just see? Well, if you're not married, it's a bit difficult. But if you're married and you have discussion on these things with your husband or with your wife, you'd say, a man appeared to me today. I've never seen him before. A strange man. Bright man. And he told me that I was going to have a child. And that I should take care how I bring him up because he should be a Nazarite. And Manoah prays to God and says, I'd love to see the man again. And God says, well, you will. And he did. And the man appears to the woman again and she says, just hang on to me, don't go away, I'm going to fetch my husband. She rushes home, fetches Manoah, and he falls down before him and he says, how shall we order the child? What's your name? So that when the child is, will you note the faith of his parents? They don't say, I mean, he's not conceived yet. And yet the angel, they didn't know he was an angel, said to the woman, you'll have a son. She obviously told her husband. And her husband, I mean, you must read the words with a little care. Try not to skip over any. There's good chaps. As you read, talking to the young people, you will forgive me. The old ones know all about this. When you read the Bible, if you come to a portion of scripture that you know well, read it slowly. Right? And if you know it ever so well, read it slowly twice. You will be amazed what you find by reading things slowly. Things that you thought you knew very well. It turns out that perhaps you didn't know quite so much about it after all. And so they believe the angel, although they didn't know it was an angel, because she says, how shall we know how to bring up the child? She's barren. But look at her faith. How shall we know how to bring up the child? And then Manoah goes a stage further. He says, how shall we know how to bring him up? Knew his wife was going to have a child and it was going to be a boy. What's your name? Because when he's born, we'd like to call him after you. Don't ask for my name, says the angel. Seeing it is wonderful. And that's what Samson means. A wonder. Wonderful. And the angel leaves them. And then they know it's an angel that's been speaking to them. Because Manoah says, we shall surely die. We've come face to face with God or God's representative. Nobody can do that and live. We shall surely die. And his wife says, no, we won't. If God had been pleased to kill us, he wouldn't have made this wonderful promise to us. If God had been keen to annihilate us, he would not have accepted the offering which we made to him. And manifestly he did. Because when we put that kid on the rock, the angel did wonder. I don't know what that means. I wish I knew what it means. The angel did wondrously. Perhaps the presider can tell us afterwards. Just when we finish, he'll say, I'll tell you what this is all about. That's what presiders are for. If you have questions which you cannot answer, you have a word with the presider, and then he gives you the answer at the end of the talk. That's what presiders are for. I promise you. That's right. But I wish I knew what it meant when it says the angel did wondrously. You see, here's a rock with a kid on, an oil, an inflammable material, and probably twigs underneath. And they say, we've offered this to you. And he says, the angel did wondrously and ascended in the flame. I would think, maybe you'll agree with me, I'm not sure. But I would think that what it meant is as the flame swirled upwards, the angel also swirled upwards in the flame and was vanished from them. And they were left looking at the smoking carcass and wondering where the angel had gone. And so Samson was conceived and born. Will you open your books at Judges chapter 13, please? Verse 24. We are there now. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So whatever we want to think about Samson eyeing the Philistine ladies and thinking they're all right, we must also take into account, we must also put in the equation this comment from the Lord, which is divinely inspired. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times between the camp of Dan and between Eshtaol. We'll have a chat about those two places perhaps in a moment. But it was the Spirit of God that was driving him. Samson didn't say solely, oh, I think I'll just pop down to Philistia. It was God that was guiding his thoughts and his actions. And another thing, don't think of Samson as Mr. Universe. And you can evidence it from the word of God that he wasn't. Don't think of Samson as being muscle-bound, you know, great bulging biceps and like the chaps you see on the beach. Spent most of the day working out. Don't think Samson wasn't like that. I'll evidence it very quickly from the word of God. If he had have been, the Philistines would not have said to Delilah, find out where his great strength lies. They would have said, we know where his great strength lies. His strength lies in his physique, and he didn't. And another thing, people in the world, you talk to them about Samson, ask anything at all about him. They say, yeah, he's a guy whose strength was in his hair. No, that's a popular misconception. It was not. His strength came from the Lord. And when the Lord wanted him to do heroically, the Lord blessed him with strength. And prior to that, he couldn't. A bit like Ezekiel. Ezekiel could only speak when God opened his mouth. Prior to that, and when God wasn't with him, his tongue clave to the roof of his mouth. So it's only when God moved these people that they could work or talk. Verse 1 of chapter 14, we've read this. So Samson goes down to Timnath and sees a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. What a shame. Put yourself in the position of his mother and father, will you, momentarily? You brought up this boy. You know he's been given as a gift from God. You know he's a special man. You know that the Spirit of God is with him. And he wants to marry outside the faith. Must have broken his parents' heart. Oh, they would have known what's written. Let me just read you these words, if you'll allow me. They're from Deuteronomy chapter 3. I'll just read two verses very quickly. Verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away their son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee suddenly. Don't do it. And Samson saw a girl in Timnath. And he said to his mom and dad, get her for me, for she pleases me greatly. His father and his mother said, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But, verse 4, very important, chapter 14, his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so Samson goes down with his mom and his dad to claim his bride. Now, it was common in these days for you to go down to your bride and see her and make the arrangements, make the wedding arrangements, sort out who's going to be your best man, sort out the gift list, and then clear off, and later on come down for the marriage service. And there could be a long period of time between your original approach and the time that the marriage service was conducted. And I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps in the time of Samson here, it may very well have been 9 months or maybe even a year before he goes down again. Anyway, he's coming down now the first time. They come to Timnath in verse 5, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, we have publications in our community that really ought to be looked at seriously, because there's one I have in mind on the picture on the front of the book, a Christadelphian publication, with an African lion. You know, you've got a big mane. African lions live in Africa. This is a part of Asia where the lions are very small. They're like pumas, like great big cats. But forget the lion with a great big mane. And I think also the illustration that I have in mind has Samson with one hand on the upper jaw of the lion and the other hand on the bottom jaw, and the lion's trying to reach him like that. Now, that's nonsense. Samson either had very long arms or the lion had very short paws. I'm not quite sure, but you can't have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. What happened? Samson would have approached the lion from the back. Maybe the lion pounced on him. Samson, remember, the Spirit of the Lord was with him. Samson would have moved out of the way. The lion misses, and Samson is immediately astride the animal and rips him apart. And the Bible tells me he ripped him apart like a kid. And if you put the magnifying glass on those words, this is what you find. He ripped him apart as you and I would rip apart a small kid, a small goat that has been totally cooked. You know, if you put meat on a barbecue and you leave it perhaps a bit longer than you should, it breaks very easily, doesn't it? And that's how Samson handled the lion. From behind him, I suggest, and just ripped him apart. Not because he was a great biceps, but because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he had nothing in his hand. Have a look at verse 6, will you please? I'm addicted to the King James Version. So your words won't be quite the same as mine. And when I say after the colon or the semicolon, you probably haven't got a colon or a semicolon where it appears in my book. But that's your loss, not mine. This is the best. This is the best version. The King James Version. I don't have shares in the printing. No, I don't. It's just I feel passionate about it. Sometimes we have to put the magnifying glass on the words. Sometimes we have to reach for a dictionary. Sometimes we need a concordance. And sometimes the words are wrong. But you cannot beat it for literature. I tell you what, and it's the Word of God. And if you haven't got a King James Version, get one. There's a good chap. And if you want to do your readings I'm deadly serious. And if you want to do your readings from another version, do so by all means. But don't do it at the expense of this. Keep this by the side of you all the time. The wonders that are here are magical. They really are. So all that was to tell you that in my version, in verse 6, there is a colon after the word hand. And then I bring you to the words which come after that. But he told his father or his mother, he told not his father or his mother what he had done. This is my first question. Why didn't he tell them? This is the first of many clues that we get in the Bible with regard to Samson, that his Nazarite vow has been fractured. His Nazarite vow has been broken. Now, the Word of God doesn't specifically tell me that you mustn't handle a dead animal, nor, incidentally, does it say. A lot of commentators make the excuse that you could make a Nazarite vow, but if you killed a Philistine, and it didn't count. You could handle a dead Philistine, but you couldn't handle a dead Israeli. I can't get my head around some of these rules. The Bible doesn't tell me that. And I think that by handling a dead animal, Samson had broken his Nazarite vow. Gets worse than that. I was talking to Brother you don't mind me quoting you, do you, Brother David? Very briefly, I'll pay you royalties afterwards. I was talking to Brother David about this very, very recently. He must be very weary about me talking about Samson. I feel so sorry for Lois and he. But I have to quote him because he gave me a very good hint about Samson. I was talking about Samson's Nazarite vow being fractured. And he said, have a look at verse 10 of chapter 14. I'd love to pass this off as my own thought, but I can't, not even with a conscience as elastic as mine. I cannot do it. Thank you, Brother David. Look at it. So his father and his mother went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so they used the young men to do. Now, can you imagine a wedding feast without any wine? And it was held for more than a week. And you're trying to tell me that Samson was there eating the sandwiches, the cucumber and tomato, whatever they were, eating nice sandwiches at the feast, and they were passing the wine around, and Samson said, you pass me by. No, I think three things I put to you that we found already. Firstly, he was in the vineyards of Timnath. What on earth is a Nazarite doing in a vineyard? Secondly, he killed the lion. And he's so worried about it, he doesn't tell his mum and dad. Now, if I'd killed a lion, if the Nazarite law allowed me to handle a dead lion, I would have said to my mum and dad, you never guess what happened. I wouldn't tell you where I was. I was walking down the road and this lion pounced on me and I killed him. He didn't tell them that he'd been through the vineyard. And he didn't tell them that he killed the lion. And now he holds a feast. I think his Nazarite vow is already in tatters. But let's proceed a little bit, shall we? Samson was a lonely sort of chap. He had no best man. And so they gave him 30 companions to be with him. Look in verse 11. And Samson said unto them, I should have told you, shouldn't I, that in verse 9 of chapter 14, verse 8, he's found the honey in the carcass of the lion. He took that off in his hand and went on eating and came to his mother and father and he gave them and they did eat, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And then he comes to the feast and he says to them, I'll put a riddle to you. If you can declare it within 7 days of the feast, see, I told you it was a 7-day feast, plenty of this stuff flowing. If you can sort it out, I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment. But if you cannot declare it, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said, put forth thy riddle. Now, even a numbskull like me could work this out. This is not a difficult problem. If you were a Philistine and you lived here near Timnath, you know where the vineyard is. You would have known that somebody killed or a lion went and died. And there's some bees in there. And the bees, the noise of the bees, have you heard them buzzing around the hives? It's deafening. I suggest to you the Philistines many of them must have known that the carcass of the lion was there. And David says this, did I say David? Forgive me. It's called age. And Samson said to them, this is my riddle. Out of verse 14, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. I think these were imbeciles, these Philistines. I think they were idiots. Fancy not being able to work that out. It's easy. I mean, what's stronger than a lion, and what's sweeter than honey, and it's in their backyard. Do you use Lyle's golden syrup here in Canada? You don't use it. You don't use it, Peggy, don't you? Anybody ever seen a tin of? Yeah, thank you, Sue. Thank you very much, yes. Well, one of you does. Right, okay. Can't please everybody. It actually gets better as we go on. Never mind. We press on. Would you forgive me, please? I engage mouth and then brain very often, and that's the wrong way round. But if you've got a tin of golden syrup, there are only about 1,500 calories in half a teaspoon. It's quite nice to put on your porridge or whatever you have it on. But on the side of that tin, because they think he's trying to kid you, it's solid honey, is Out of the strong came forth sweetness, and out of the yeast came forth meat. I've said it the wrong way around. But on the right, it's the right way around on the tin of golden syrup. And they couldn't find out the answer to the problem. Samson calls it a riddle. But you have to think, see, this is the problem with reading the word of God too quickly. You see, it's a riddle, it's a bit of a joke. Until you look at Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 3. I'm just going to read this very quickly. Have a look at Ezekiel chapter 17 verse 3. Verse 2. Chapter 17 of Ezekiel verse 2. God speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. My point is this. A riddle and a parable are exactly the same things in the eyes of God. So what Samson is doing, he's saying, I'm going to tell you a riddle, which actually is a parable. And this is the parable. This is the parable. The word Philistine is very much like, and can be interpreted as, the mouth of the lion. The congregation of Israel is often referred to in Hebrew as a swarm. And so what Samson is saying in his riddle or in his parable to the Philistines is this. You're much stronger than we are. And out of your mouth, as a result of your suffering, as a result of your death, Israel will take of your sweetness. And that's what Samson's saying to them. It's a parable, and the parable is Philistia versus Israel. And you are stronger, but Israel will defeat you, and we shall eat of the sweetness that comes from you. It may take many years to work this out, I hear Samson saying, but it will partly be fulfilled in my time, and there will come a time when it will be completely fulfilled. Well, you know the story as well as I do from your Sunday school days. They persuade Samson's wife to reveal the parable, and they say to him in verse 18, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? We don't want to hang around these words in the end of verse 18, because frankly they're coarse words. They're words of harlots. They're words of prostitution. If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you'd not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, took their shirts off their back and posted them back to Gath. Back to Timnath, forgive me. So he paid what he said he would. And there were 30 dead Philistines in Ashkelon, who were naked. But Samson's wife was given to his companion. Later on, he says, I'll go down to see, in verse chapter 15, I'll go down to my wife and I'll take her. But in his absence, her father's given her to another man, and Samson's furious. And so he catches 300 foxes. They're wild dogs. It must have taken, I mean, he didn't do this in 5 minutes. I mean, he didn't go out on Thursday afternoon and start his antics on Friday morning. Must have taken him ages to do this. To roam around the hillsides and catch 300 wild dogs and stick them in pens until he got 300. Then when he got 300, he closes the door behind him, grabs two of them under his arm, ties the tail together with a firebrand in the middle. He's now got 150 pairs of wild dogs with a firebrand in the middle, lights them, and they go rocket, well they would, wouldn't they? Go rocketing through the standing corn, through the vineyards, through the olive groves, it says it. Everything burned down. Of course, he'd be locked up for that today, wouldn't he? Oh, you have the RSPCA in England. I'm not sure what you call it here. In England, we call it the RSPCA, the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. They'd have been on him like a ton of bricks. I tell you what, his feet wouldn't have touched the ground. He would have been in prison. And he should have been. This is no way to treat God's creation. But this is the wonder of the God that we worship. He doesn't whitewash his heroes. He doesn't say, well, you know, I won't tell you about Samson's faults. Because he really, basically, was a good man. He says, I'll tell you all about it. He was a villain. He was unkind to animals. He was a womanizer. Broke his vows. Forgot his God. Was unfaithful to the gifts which God had given him. And God says, I'll tell you all about him. Says it about David too. If I were God writing a history of David, I'd leave out Bathsheba. Eh? But God doesn't. He puts it in. This is not man-made, you see. That's what I'm trying to tell you. In verse 7 of chapter 15, Samson says, though you have done this, they burned his wife and her father's house, I will be avenged, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh. Strange expression, that hip and thigh. It actually means hip on thigh. It's a wrestler's term. It was a term for hand-to-hand combat. I'll take you on, and I'll beat you. Look how many he took on. Samson. And 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam. I'm reading in verse 11 of chapter 15. And said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are ruler of us? What is this that thou hast done? What pathetic people they were. Samson has given them such a lead, and 3,000 of them won't join him to fight against the Philistines. And they're going to bind him, and Samson says, right at the end of verse 12, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. And they said, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords, and when they he's delivered to the Philistines, the cords are burst, and he lays into them again with the jawbone of an ass. I'll just speak for another 6 minutes, but I'll speak quicker so that we get in what I want to say. Chapter 16, Samson goes to Gaza, sees there a harlot, and went and slept with her. He was told the Gazites, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in, and laid wait for him. They said, we'll take him in the morning. Nobody wanted to take Samson on in the dark. When it comes day, we'll kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and he arose at midnight, and took the doors and the gate of the city and the two posts. What a tremendous feat of strength. Hey, they barred the gates. Nobody can get in or out except Samson picks them up. Not only picks up the gates, but he picks up the bar across them, the gates, and the two posts on which they're built. And he walks up a hill, and he puts them at the top of the hill. The King James Version, you have to read with a little care sometimes. It says he put them on top of the hill, which is before Hebron. Well, it doesn't mean it's next door to Hebron. It means he's looking towards Hebron. And I ask myself, why is that? Come on, why did Samson get the gates of the city of Gaza, pick them up, walk to the top of the hill, and plonk them down? I mean, if you want to smile with the word of God in your hand, then there's nothing wrong with it. Nobody's asking you never to smile with the word of God. It's a very serious book, and there are times when you have to be very serious. But there are times when you can have a smile at it. Here's Samson, pinch the gates of the city. Just imagine what they'd say next morning. Time to open the city gates. So would you organize that for us, please? And the gates aren't there. Instead, they're at the top of the hill looking towards Hebron. Why did he face them towards Hebron? He jumped. I know you all know. You're just a bit shy to tell me.
So his brethren would see them.
Who could see them?
His brethren, the Jews.
Absolutely right. That's one reason. I love this. I mean, if you want a monologue, I'll stand here and talk to you. But if you want a dialogue and you want to talk to me, please do. If you can't hear what I'm saying, or you can't understand my strange English accent, please tell me, and I'll say it again in a different accent if I can. I can't speak any louder. I have a voice problem which won't allow me to project it very well. But that's one reason. So he might get his brothers to join him. Have another go. Yes, please. Absolutely right. Let's go down that road a little bit further, shall we? To whom was that promise made? Thy seed, well, I've given it to you, haven't I? Thy seed will possess the gates of his enemy. The promise was made to Abraham. Where was Abraham buried? In Hebron. Thanks very much indeed. Give me the answer. You don't need notes with people in the audience like that. You just ask the questions and they tell you the answers. It's very good. Thank you very much. See, and to strengthen his brethren as well. But you see, thy seed, and Samson was the seed of Abraham, Thy seed will possess the gate of his enemies. And he pinches the gates, puts them down, facing Hebron, where Abraham was buried. Yeah. But the Bible doesn't tell me that. You have to work that out for yourself. And that's the wonder of the Word of God. He comes to Delilah. You say I was interrupted there by about 2 minutes by those answers. So can I add that ultimately? Thanks very much. So I've got an extra 2 minutes, right? So now he comes to Delilah. He's in love again. I tell you, he certainly got woman problems as this lad, hasn't he? I mean, I know all sorts of people who... I've got enough trouble with one man's daughter without worrying about others, but you might be different. I'm sure that Samson, he falls in love with Delilah. We're now on to chapter 16, and I've come to verse 4. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, if you put all these towns together, all the ones that we've had Timnath, we've had Gaza, we've got Sorek. You'll find the way you're looking at it, it's a great circle, a great crescent like that. And that crescent is specialist wine growing area. You remember when the spies went into the land and they filched, a bunch of grapes and it was so big they had to carry it on the shomer. You wouldn't get that in Safeway. Go down and get me some grapes, they say. And they bring the grapes home. It's so heavy that the bunch of grapes, two men have to carry it on a pole over their shoulders. Oh, so, some grapes. It's the same area. That's the area of Sorek, Timnath, Gaza. It's that great crescent of fertility where these grapes, and he's falling in love with Delilah again, and it's in Sorek. Wine growing area. And now she says, Samson says, I love you. She says, well, if you love me, tell me wherein lies your great strength. I mean, shall we be absolutely brutally frank and honest? She was a prostitute. And she was out for what she could get from Samson and the five lords of the Philistines. Another question for your Sunday school teachers. Would you ask them this? It says in the book of Judges, chapter 16, that The lords of the Philistines says, each of the five of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. 5,500 pieces of silver, even a numbskull like me can work that out. Say to your teachers, who exactly were the five lords? Where did they come from? Because you can't find them in chapter 16. Ask your teacher, they'll find it. They know all the answers. Samson says to her, if they bind me with seven withes, green, I'll be weak. And they do, and she says, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee, and he breaks them like that. Well, if you bind me with seven new ropes, that'll do it. And she does. And then she says, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee, and the ropes are broken. Now he's getting a bit nearer to it now. If you take the seven locks of my hair, hadn't had his hair cut. Wonder how long it was. He'd be walking on it, wouldn't he? If you take the seven locks of my hair and weave them into the weaver's beam, I shall be weak. Like, he's getting a bit nearer the truth now. Samson, the Philistines be upon thee, and he lifts himself and the warp and the woof. I think David again carries the whole caboodle away with him into his head. I said, been a long job to extricate his hair from a weaver's web like that, but we're not told that. We'll have to work that out for ourselves. And she says, you've mocked me. Tell me where your strength lies. And he says, eventually, I've been a Nazarite from my mother's womb. Verse 17. He told her all that was in his heart and said, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak like any other man. And so she gets him to sleep. How she does it, we're not told, and we don't have time to use our imagination. But he slept. And while he was asleep, the Philistines came in and cut off his hair. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. This Delilah lady was a Hebrew woman. If she'd been a Philistine lady, I don't think she would have known what a Nazarite was. But she is Israeli. And he says, I've been a Nazarite from my mother's womb. And they come in and they take him. They gouge out his eyes. Take him down to the prison house. And there he grinds them. Look at the irony of it. He burns their corn and now he grinds it. It was his eyes that caused his problem and now he's blind and he doesn't have a problem. In his blind state, he never looks at women again. He can't. He never turns to women again. He never tries to be with women again. In his blind state. Let me just wind this up very quickly, if you will let me. I'd like to talk to you in a little more detail about it. Let's just wind it up quickly and then we can all go home. I suggest to you that Samson's a bit like all of us. Well, maybe that's unfair, saying likening to... I think Samson's a bit like me. Not that I'm possessed with strength. But Samson, you see, wanted to give people the impression that he was better than he was. He got long hair. And that was the only way people knew that he was a Nazarite. They hadn't seen that he'd been touching dead people. They hadn't seen that he'd been on the sores. They hadn't seen that he'd been handling grapes. He didn't tell his mom and his dad about the lion or the honey, because they would have asked questions which would have led to him having to confess that he'd broken his Nazarite vow and he didn't want anybody to know. And that's a bit like me. We pitch up at the meeting on Sunday morning and people think, oh, well, you as well as me, oh, Peter King, he's always here when I'm not somewhere else. good model Christadelphian. They have no idea what goes on here. Do you know that? No idea. We're all a bit like Samson, see. We give people the impression that we're better than we are. I'm not asking you to prepare a placard for Sunday morning saying, these are my sins. I don't want to know them. They're between God and you, not me. But let's be a little more careful in giving the impression that we really are better than we were, better than we are. Samson is rather like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Jesus wasn't a Nazarite. Which is why they said, oh, he comes eating and drinking like a drunkard. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite, but he was holy to the Lord. And he didn't need to lay off the wine. Everything he did was in moderation. But Samson is rather like the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think? They bound him. His own people, I'll talk about Samson, you think about Jesus. His own people bound him and delivered him to the enemy. Because they weren't going to kill him themselves. And only the enemy could pass the law that we shall kill him. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he did more damage to the enemy than he did during his life. And so we read that Samson, at the point of his death, did more damage to the enemy than he did during his life. We worship a very kind God, a very loving Heavenly Father. If I had been the man in charge of the platoon of Philistine soldiers, when you're waiting outside the bedroom of Delilah and she says, come in, it's actually worked. I know the answer now. Cut his hair off. And they do. And then she says, he's weak, like everybody else. Had I been in charge of the Philistines, I would have said, the first thing you do is kill him. We've had enough of this man running amok. We've had enough of this man tearing us all apart. As soon as you're Samson, you kill him, stone dead. But if he'd been killed stone dead, he would have died out of fellowship with his God. Because he'd broken his Nazarite vow. And the law of the Nazarite vow was, when you've broken it, and you want to repair it, you come and you make confession. And your hair begins to grow again. And you don't touch dead people. He don't drink wine. And while he was in prison, his hair began to grow. And because he was blind, he wasn't on death duty. And you can be sure that there would be no wine on the menu of the prison lunches. So his God was very kind to him. He lets his Nazarite vow become reintroduced. And because of that, when he dies, he dies in fellowship with his God. Samson, oh, he has faults. If you don't have any, just have a word with me afterwards, will you, please? I'd love to talk to you. If you don't have any faults, just tell me, please. But I do, and I rather think that you do. And we're all a little bit like Samson, hiding our faults. And in a way, that's good. I don't want you to come and make confession, unless it will help you. But the thing is, it's a big problem. Because in hiding our faults from each other, we hide them from ourselves. And sometimes we think we can hide them from God, and we cannot. And so, let's learn from Samson, shall we? God will love sinners. God will forgive sinners. God will bring them in fellowship to his kingdom. And by God's grace, we too will be numbered with all those other people in Hebrews chapter 11, whose faith brought them to their God and will eventually bring them to their God's kingdom. Amen.